Our Father, we are so grateful to you for that Lamb that is worthy. Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Heavenly Father, at this very special time of the year, we are so grateful for the cross. We're grateful that Jesus Christ loved us so much that He died. He died for me. He died for everybody gathered here today. He died for the sins of the world. And so, Lord, today we are a people grateful, we're thankful. And Lord, we ask that the Spirit of the living God would minister with us this morning as we open up your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, welcome. It's so good to see you here today at Cross Lanes Bible Church. It's officially spring. Can you tell? Now if it would only start to feel like it. But listen, when it says it's spring on the calendar, it's got to be spring. And so, so glad that it is springtime and so glad that you're here today. I hope you've had a blessed week and I hope that you're looking forward to this week in front of us, this very special week, which leads up to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday next week. And I also hope that you are excited to be here today to open up the Bible and to see what the Word of God has to say to us this morning. And so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. Today is what we refer to as Palm Sunday. It commemorates the time 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on a donkey. As he entered Jerusalem, the crowds were gathered. They were cheering. They were waving their palm branches and crying out their hosannas to Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. But that would change. That would change. Those who hailed him a hero would just a few days later watch him being crucified on an old rugged cross. Over the years on this Sunday, I've preached a number of messages either about the triumphal entry or specifically about the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Today, however, we're sticking with Galatians. And I believe it's very, very appropriate. I believe it is the way it should be today. Next week I will preach specifically about Easter, about the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. But on this Palm Sunday, the events that led up to the cross, the events which led up to Jesus being sacrificed, paying the ultimate price for our sins, all of that is covered in the book of Galatians as the gospel is the center of this tiny little book. And so we are in Galatians today as we have been the last couple weeks. Galatians, which has been called the Christian's Declaration of Independence. We are free through Christ from the penalty of sin. We are free to live our lives to the glory of God. Free indeed. In this book, Paul defends his apostleship and he defends the gospel of grace. And in this particular passage this morning, Paul teaches us the importance of teamwork. Teamwork as we proclaim the gospel. Follow as I read Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled, required, forced to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as was the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, which is Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, were perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles as they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. I'm calling the message today simply Gospel Partners. And we look at this passage by beginning with an important journey. An important journey took place in this passage. It says in verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. 14 years after Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, and 17 years since his conversion, he went back to this important city, Jerusalem. We find on this journey, first of all, Paul's personal companions. When you go on a trip, it's nice to have companions. When you go somewhere, it's nice to have someone to talk to converse to be with you, to enjoy the things that you are doing. As our children were growing up, we always looked forward to road trips. We always looked forward to vacations, and we took road trips from Michigan, where we were living at the time, out to Colorado, where my parents, Grandma and Grandpa, were living. And we would go through those farm fields of Nebraska, and finally you'd see the mountain range out in Colorado, and you knew you were almost there. And we'd stop along the way, and we enjoyed the companionship that we had as a family as we went there. Other times we went down to Florida, we went different places on these long road trips. But Jeannie would always prepare well. I'd prepare the directions. That was before GPS, you know, so I'd have to figure out the directions. And she would prepare the goodie bags and the cassette tapes with stories on them and all these things so we could enjoy our companionship and not kill each other as a family as we traveled those many miles. Well, Paul had some companions on his missionary journey. And he had some companions that went with him to Jerusalem, Paul's personal companions. And we find the first one in verse 1 is Barnabas. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, Barnabas is an interesting man. His name means son of encouragement. We're told that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. Barnabas was a circumcised Jewish believer. He had come to faith in Jesus Christ, but he was Jewish. He had been circumcised. He had done what he was told to do in his youth as a Jew, but he had been saved by the grace of God, but one of his companions was a circumcised Jewish believer. Barnabas was a powerful leader in the early church. Acts 11 describes him. Acts 11 says he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. How would you like to be described that way? That would be good. I would like to be described that way. A good man full of the Holy Spirit. That was Barnabas. And Barnabas had a certain gift that he gave to others. And that gift was of encouragement. He was one of those guys that would just breathe courage into you. That's what encouragement means, to breathe courage into someone who has lost their courage. They don't want to go on anymore. They don't want to continue in their walk with God. They're about to give up. But he was the type of guy that just kept encouraging and encouraging the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons Paul did such a great work for God was that he had a man who was by his side, a friend named Barnabas, who encouraged him. He was a man of great encouragement. And folks, I've said this before, but one of the greatest ministries you can have with other believers, one of the greatest ministries you can have at Cross Lanes Bible Church, is to simply encourage people. To encourage them in their walk with God. To encourage them in their love for Jesus. So, Paul had a personal companion named Barnabas, but there was also another companion. And also, I took Titus with me. Barnabas and Titus. Now listen, Titus was different than Barnabas. Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile believer. They were both believers, Barnabas and Titus. But while Barnabas was circumcised and he was Jewish, Titus was uncircumcised and he was a Gentile. And Titus had been a convert of the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. And Titus was also along to bless and encourage Paul and the other believers he would meet in Jerusalem. I said this a moment ago, but let me say it again. Let me underscore it. Never underestimate the power of encouragement. Never underestimate the power of encouragement. Encouraging other people. Listen, I would say to you today, by God's grace, I've been able to be your pastor for 21 years now. But I would have quit a long time ago, and I'm not making this up, I would have quit a long time ago if it wasn't for some folks right here at Cross Lanes Bible Church that kept giving me encouragement. They kept patting me on the back and say, Pastor, hang in there. We love you. We encourage you in Christ. And we all need that. And Paul had a couple encouragers around him. One named Barnabas and one named Titus. Paul's personal companions. But then we see in this journey, Paul's passionate concerns. Paul had some compassionate concerns. Verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Let's pause right there. The Holy Spirit of God was the one who pointed Paul in the direction of Jerusalem. It was the Holy Spirit who sent Paul to Jerusalem. He was sent by God. The other apostles didn't ask him to come. They didn't send him an official invitation. The Lord sent him there to be there at this important conference in Jerusalem. It was a high-level summit meeting to take place that was taking place in Jerusalem. And then verse 2 goes on and says this, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul went up there and he didn't make a big deal about going up there. He wanted to go there to meet with the other apostles so they would know exactly what he was preaching to the Gentiles. So they would talk about the gospel and they would be on the same page when it came to the gospel. Remember this. Until God called the apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel was only preached to the Jewish population, to the Jews. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own. He was Jewish. Jesus came and presented the truth, the gospel, to the Jewish people. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. And so after that time when the Jewish nation rejected Jesus, the gospel became available for everybody. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so while Peter, James, and John and others were focusing in Jerusalem and in the area on converting Jews to this new faith, the faith in Christ, Paul was out in other places with the Gentiles preaching the gospel. So they're having this meeting, and because there had been some folks trying to come into the church that were perverting the gospel, Paul wanted to get with the other apostles and make sure everybody was clear on this. And so they have this meeting in Jerusalem. It was a private meeting. It wasn't open to anybody. It was this private meeting for the apostles, the leaders of the early church. And he came to that meeting simply with his companions wanting to share the gospel of grace and make sure that was clear to everyone concerning salvation. He wanted to make sure they were on the same page. Paul didn't care what the Judaizers were preaching. Paul didn't care what they were saying. He knew they were apostates. He knew they were heretics. But he wanted to make sure those other men who stood by Jesus and loved Jesus as he had his earthly ministry, he wanted to make sure they were all together, all on the same page. I want to say this morning. The Apostle Paul was passionate about the gospel of grace. I want you to understand something this morning. I am too. I am passionate about the gospel. And I am passionate that Cross Lanes Bible Church, no matter what is taking place in this world today, that we at Cross Lanes Bible Church remain passionate about the gospel of grace, that salvation is a gift from God through Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, and not of our good works. Because it says so clearly that in the book of Galatians and also in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which it says those words, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's nothing that man does. But it is a gift of God. And so, as Paul was passionate about the gospel, so we must be passionate about the gospel. And so an important journey takes place, and then that brings us to a powerful argument. An argument that takes place in verses 3 through 5. And Paul begins as he speaks to those other apostles, he begins with an illustration. And we will call this an example of grace. An example of grace, verse 3. Yet not even Titus, remember Titus was a Gentile. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul jumps right in and he says, when I was out, away from Jerusalem, in other places around the Middle East, with the Gentiles, telling them how Jesus Christ, just a few years ago, had died on the cross, and He was buried in a tomb, and He rose from the grave, as we'll celebrate next week. And as I preached the gospel of Christ, people were getting saved. But let me tell you something. Titus was one of those who accepted Christ, believed the gospel. Titus, he was with me, and nobody made him get circumcised in order to become a Christian. You see, Titus was a test case in what he was bringing to the rest of the apostles. He said, listen, you're dealing with Jews who have already been circumcised and already have followed the Old Testament law. But this guy, Titus, is not Jewish. He's a Gentile, never was circumcised, never followed the Old Testament law. And yet he's a believer. He's a believer in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he says, this man is an uncircumcised Gentile believer. And he's making the point that if this man needed to be circumcised to be saved, then salvation is not by grace alone. You hear it? You get it? That's exactly what he's saying. If he, and he's got his example there, he's got his illustration, his point over here. If he, who loves Jesus, who's been saved by the grace of God, if we start to make him be circumcised and follow the Old Testament, then we have to do that for everybody. And that is not the grace of God. That is works added to salvation. And basically, all the other apostles agreed with that. They'd agreed with that. And they believed like Paul, that Titus did not need to be circumcised. You see, the law is not a part of the gospel. The law, the Bible says, brings us to the place where we see our sinfulness, where we see we need a Savior, but it is grace that ushers us into the family of God. We're saved by His grace. And Paul's position was this: if the apostles and the leaders of the Jerusalem church do not require circumcision for salvation, then how can the Judaizers do that? How can anybody do that? And folks, how can anybody in 2024 do that? You see, there's a lot of churches, and many of the folks in those churches mean very, very well. But there are churches around the world and around the United States of America and in the Crosslands area that are standing up today and saying, you need to do these good works. You need to do these things and these things and these things. And maybe if you do all these things and you're good enough, maybe someday God will let you into heaven. That's the gospel of works. The gospel of grace is this: we come just as we are to Jesus. Just as we are. We don't have to clean up the past. Jesus cleans up the past. But we humbly come before the Lord and realize we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing good within me, the Bible says, that will take me to heaven, that will save me. It is all the grace of Jesus. And that battle was fought 2,000 years ago. That's what Paul's doing in the book of Galatians. And that battle needs to continue to be fought today. For by grace, we are saved through faith. Lord, I believe in You, in Christ alone, as my Savior. And we walk with Jesus. We walk with Jesus because we are His children. By faith, we don't do good things because we want to earn, we want to merit eternal life. Does that make sense? That's the gospel that Paul was arguing 2,000 years ago. And that was the war he was facing, as we do today, about those who would say, grace is not enough. Faith is not enough. An example of grace. He's got a living, breathing example standing right beside him in Titus. And then we find in verses 4 and 5 an exposure of heresy. In verse 4 it says this: and this occurred because of false brethren. Paul goes before the other apostles and he says, I am fighting for grace because there's false brethren. There are heretics out there away from Jerusalem who are attacking the gospel of grace. And Paul pointed out the problem. The problem was false teachers. False teachers. It says, and this occurred because of false brethren. They claimed to be brothers. They claimed to know Christ, but they really weren't. They were false. As I said before, these were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers claimed to have faith in Jesus Christ, but then they said, faith in Christ is not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Old Testament law to become a Christian. And Paul just said, this is untrue. He called them heretics. That's what false brethren are. He said they are heretics. And verse 4 goes on and says, this is how they acted. These false brethren, they secretly brought in those who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Folks, it was all about bringing free people in Christ into bondage. That's what they were doing. They were coming in like spies. They were coming in like spies. The Judaizers were looking for every way to discredit the gospel of grace. And Paul says they're pretty sneaky. They sneak around. They come in and all from all different directions. They come in secretly as stealth. And they are looking, and Paul doesn't mince any words, they are looking for any excuse to shackle believers to the Old Testament law. To shackle them. And it says they spy out. They're going around looking for people in Paul's day that believe that they are saved by grace in Christ. And they're going around and trying to say, that's not enough. It's not enough. You need to do this and this and this. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this. You need to have these Old Testament offerings that you give up to Jehovah God. You've got to do these. It's not enough to simply believe the gospel that Jesus is Savior of the world. And so the whole idea was to shackle, to bring into bondage those who are free in Jesus Christ. And that's the whole plan. That was the plan. But here's what happened. The Judaizer failed. The Judaizers failed. Verse 5, it says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Why did the Judaizers fail? Because Paul and the apostles stood firm upon the grace of God in salvation. They stood firm. They didn't say, well, you know what? I believe this way. I believe that salvation is of Jesus Christ, but you can believe this if you want. You can believe this if you want. Hey, it's all good. We all go to heaven. It doesn't matter what we believe. No, Paul didn't preach that way. He didn't believe that way. He stood firm on the gospel of grace and salvation. That salvation alone, salvation by grace alone is biblical, and this Pharisaical legalism was demonic. Christ is Savior. Christ is Lord. Salvation is through Christ and nothing that we can do. So what did Paul say? I didn't back down from this. He says, he gives us a word picture here. I did not yield submission. I didn't back down from the truth even for 1 hour. Even for 1 hour. Has there ever been anything that you believed strongly and you thought, well, I'm going to just take a break from this for about an hour. It doesn't matter. We can take a vacation from... Paul said, I'm not going to back down for even an hour because it's too important. Heaven and hell stand in the balance. We are saved by God's amazing grace. Period. He wouldn't back down. He wouldn't back down. And that brings us now then to number 3. After we looked at the important journey and a powerful argument, number 3, a clear commendation. In verses 6 through 8. In verse 6 it says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Paul wasn't impressed by anybody except God. He said, for those who seemed to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. It says, for he who worked effectively in Peter for his apostleship to the Jewish people, the circumcised, that work of God also was in me toward the Gentiles. He was saying this. He said, my message was received. Paul's message was received. The apostles agreed with Paul. They said, you're right, Paul. You're right. They stood by Paul's message of grace, that the source of salvation is God Himself, and that the gospel of grace is affirmed in Scripture. And they also stood by not just Paul's message, but Paul's message to the Gentiles. You see, so the Judaizers were saying, not only do you have to be circumcised, you have to live by the Old Testament law to be saved, they were saying it's just for us, just for the Jews. It's not for the Gentiles, not for you and me, who most everybody in here is a Gentile. No, they stood by that. They affirmed that the gospel that Paul stood for was a message to be preached to the whole world, to the Gentiles. That salvation is not only for the Jew, but for all who believe. That Gentiles believers don't have to abide by Jewish rules and rituals like circumcision, but they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. His message was received and then his ministry was recognized. Now remember this, Paul became an apostle different than the other apostles. All the other apostles knew Jesus Christ when he walked on earth. They were with him for the miracles. At that same time, Paul was persecuting the early Christians, the church. He hated Jesus in the first century. But it was on the road to Damascus when Saul of Tarsus came face to face with the risen Christ and he believed and he was saved. And so among some in the Jewish community of believers, there was a little bit of hesitancy to totally accept Paul. And you understand, he had killed some of their loved ones. He had persecuted many of them. But it comes full circle here as Paul comes and he shares his heart and he shares his faith. It says that his ministry was recognized. Verse 9, and when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they go to the circumcised. The leaders of the church said, we agree with you. We agree with your message, and we agree with your ministry. And not only that, we are going to affirm you. We are going to affirm you in the ministry. Those apostles closest to Jesus when he walked on the earth, James and Peter and John, which the Bible says were pillars. They were pillars. They were right there with Jesus. They were bedrock leaders of the apostles and of the church. They were the ones that said, we respect you, Peter. We respect you. Pillars are highly respected men of great influence and authority in the early church. They were the pillars of the church. And they look Paul in the eye and they say, we agree with you, we believe in your ministry, and we give to you the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship was very important. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. Fellowship simply means to be partners, to be laborers together, to be close partners. And they gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship. This symbol expressed their highest respect and confidence in Paul. They're saying, Paul, you are one of us. We agree with the message of grace. That's what we preach. That's what you preach. And taking it to the Gentiles needs to be done. And God has called you to do that. You go. And you do it. And then after they acknowledged Paul's ministry and gave him the right hand of fellowship, they just said one other thing they wanted to say to him in verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. I believe that these pillars of the church understood that sound doctrine always has practical application. It always has practical application. We don't sit around in some mausoleum somewhere and study the Bible so we can just get facts in our heads and impress others with how much we know. The gospel of grace has practical applications for us. And one practical application of the gospel of grace is that we are to share God's grace and love with those who are in need. We are to reach out, yes, to share spiritually the gospel, but to practically share the gospel by showing love, by showing kindness, by meeting the needs of people in need. The gospel of grace should produce gracious Christians. Let me say that again. If it's true, if the gospel of grace has really impacted our lives, the gospel of grace should produce gracious Christians. And I say that today because I've been around so many professing Christians that seem that they're mad at the world. that they're just angry at everybody, and if anybody doesn't do things the exact same way they think should be done in the church, they're ready to, you know, push them out the door. But folks, there are certain fundamentals of the faith that we rally around, such as the gospel of grace. But folks, God made us all different. And we have different things we like to do, and we have different places we like to go, And you know what? We can be different and still bring glory and honor to God. But when we do disagree with each other, we need to disagree graciously. Because the gospel of grace should make us gracious Christians. And that means when people are in need, we reach out and help them. When we see a brother or sister that needs our love and encouragement, we reach out and do that. It means when somebody is hurting, we hurt with them. When somebody is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. The gospel of grace should produce gracious, gracious Christians. Paul understood this. And Paul was eager to help others. In fact, when the other apostles said, "Don't forget the poor," we know, Paul, you're zealous to be preaching all the time the gospel of grace, but take a break sometime and show grace to others in need. And Paul had already done this. He had already raised funds for the believers in the churches of Jerusalem that needed help. He had raised funds on a prior missionary journey. He had gone out to the Gentile believers and said, "The church in Jerusalem, which is Jewish believers, they need some help." He had already been doing that. And so they were on the same page. Preach the gospel, but live the gospel. The gospel of grace toward people in need. That brings us now to the practical application. And I've already started to get into that. The so what? An epistle written 2,000 years ago. So what? What do we care here in Cross Lanes, West Virginia, in March of 2024? Here's what. Here's what. First of all, it is important that we stand firmly for the gospel. It's important that we stand firmly for the gospel. The gospel is under attack today. But you know what? There are some things worth fighting for. And the gospel is worth fighting for. And so when you watch on the news and you see and the faith that we hold so dearly is being attacked and put down, and it seems like you can believe anything else you want to believe in the United States of America today, but the Protestant faith, Christianity, you graciously stand for truth. You don't throw a bomb in a government office. You don't charge the Capitol. You stand for truth lovingly. You love other people. You want people to want what you have because you have a love that comes from God. It's not fake. It's not manufactured. It's a love that God has put in your heart through your faith, your walk with Jesus Christ. It's important that we stand firmly for the gospel. Secondly, it is important that we stand together for the gospel. Firmly for the gospel and together for the gospel. Notice here, Paul didn't just take on the world by himself. When he went to Jerusalem, he had two companions with him, and together they shared the faith with the other apostles. And then when he went back to proclaim the gospel, all those apostles were standing with him. They were saying, "We're behind you, Paul. Go get them. Go out to those Gentile nations and share the gospel that we're sharing right here in Jerusalem." You see, my friends, we are all teammates, okay? Teammates. Hey, been watching a little basketball the last few days, okay? And you know what I found is just because you're a highly seeded team with the best players on the team doesn't mean when the final buzzer goes off, your team's going to win. There's been some big upsets. And I'll tell you, In every single case, when the upsets come, when teams with less players or players that aren't as good beat a team that is higher ranked, it's because they played together. They've played together. They've had to play defense together. They have to pass the ball. They have to rebound. It's not just one guy shooting. Now, a game the other night, one guy hit like 10 three-pointers. You know, and a low-ranked team beat a highly-ranked team. And, you know, he had a lot to do with that, but he couldn't have done it on his own. He was getting fed that ball, passed the ball, passed to him. People were playing defense. And, folks, we have to be teammates. Teammates. And I'm so thankful that we are, Cross Lanes Bible Church, we are teammates for the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel of grace is not simply a theological issue. If it was simply a theological issue, we could just let the theologians get in some room somewhere and hash it all out. It's not simply a theological issue. It has eternal implications. It is that which transforms people's lives, as we saw last week. And it should be a way of life for the Christian. Living the gospel. Living the gospel. One man has said every Christian should preach the gospel to themselves every single day. He said, what does that mean? We're supposed to get saved? No. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we respond to the grace of God in faith and believe there's the supernatural work of the Spirit, we're born again, we're saved. But it means as believers, every day we just preach to ourselves why we exist, why we're here. We don't deserve this. But because of God's amazing grace, we're His children. And we get to live free in Christ to the glory of God this day. And let's do it right. Let's do it for Him. And so as teammates, we need to affirm each other. We need to encourage one another as we proclaim the gospel across the street or around the globe. We are teammates. Mark 16:15 gives us our marching orders. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all people groups. Preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what does the Lord say? I will be with you always, all the time, until the end of the age. Folks, we are teammates with one another. Guess what? Guess who our greatest teammate is in the gospel? The Lord. The Lord. He's given us His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to empower us, to use us. Believing and proclaiming the gospel is the most important thing on the face of the earth, but equally important is that we partner together to share the load, to spread the gospel. We do that, as we've emphasized this week and earlier weeks, with our missionaries. Our March missions focus, as we've heard from missionaries this month in different services, we partner with them to take the gospel where we can't take it. But then we partner with one another, our church family at Cross Lanes Bible Church, to take it out into Cross Lanes and into Nitro and Polka and Dunbar, and people drive to be here from... We have people coming from Huntington every week. Ona, in that community. We partner together to spread the gospel. In 1953, there were two men who were the first explorers to climb Mount Everest. Mount Everest is the highest mountain peak on earth, 29,000 feet. One was Sir Edmund Hillary from New Zealand. The other man with him was simply known as Norgay. Norgay, he was his guide with him on that trek from Nepal. Most people don't know this, but at one point in that trek up Mount Everest, Sir Hillary lost his balance at one of the most dangerous points in that hike, and he almost fell to his death. He almost died at that moment. But his guide, Norgay, saw him begin to slip on that ice. and they were attached by a rope. And what Norgay did, he dug his ice pick deep through the ice into that mountain. And he held that rope tight. He held on for dear life, realizing if he didn't hold it secure, he could be pulled to his death. And he stopped Sir Hillary from sliding down that mountain and dying. And he pulled him with all his might back to him. And he saved his life. Well, after these two men conquered Mount Everest and they returned home, Norgay was proclaimed a hero. Many people talked about how this guide saved Sir Edmund Hillary's life. But this embarrassed the simple man. It embarrassed him much. He didn't want the attention. And he responded to the reporters with six simple words. And these words were this: mountain climbers always help each other. Mountain climbers always help each other. Friends, I would say to you today, Jesus followers always help each other. As followers of Christ, we are always there for each other. We help each other. And we help each other share the gospel. We're to love one another, our theme for this year. We're to love one another. And we are to join with one another to believe, to live, to share the gospel of grace. And so I say this sincerely from my heart. Thank you. Thank you for being a gospel partner at Cross Lanes Bible Church. Thank you. It's important you're here on Sundays. It's important that you encourage each other. That when we leave, we encourage each other. Have a great week and tell somebody about Jesus. And we encourage one another in our walk every day with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, in a moment, we're going to go right into the Lord's table to communion. But Lord, I would be remiss if I didn't in this prayer simply pray for anyone who is here today in the sanctuary or watching online who does not know Christ as Savior. I pray today that today would be the day, if they're here, that maybe after we're done the service today, they would come to me or somebody else and just say, I'm not certain that Christ is my Savior. I want to believe in the grace of God and be saved. Help me to do that. Lord, if they're watching online, I pray they'd contact us this week and we could help them, maybe even over the phone, to come to Christ. But Lord, right now we're about to enter into something very special, the Lord's table, communion. And Lord, this table has been set up, it was given to us by Jesus Himself to remember what Jesus suffered on the cross. To remember the broken body and the shed blood until You come again. And Lord, this is the week we think about more than any other week of the year, how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, now we pray that this would be a very special time as we finish the service in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.